listening to His Time. It is Tuesday, October 6th, 8:05 Central Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Dr. Wilton Helliger from Incarnate Word Lutheran Church in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Good morning, Dr. Helliger.
Good morning, Andy.
It's good to have you as our guest this morning. Looking forward to studying Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 17 with you this morning. Before we get into our text, though, share with us a little bit about your congregation, Incarnate Word, in Stone Mountain, Georgia.
Well, Incarnate Word is a small congregation in Stone Mountain. It started about 10 years ago as a Bible study group, and we... Our membership comprised of mainly people from Africa and the Caribbean and some African Americans. We have some, a few families that are Anglos, as we would say. But we involve ourselves in the community. We are very active in our local primary schools. We have a companion congregation in Kenya, in a town called Oyugis in the Lake District. And I was over there in May to preach on Pentecost and to participate in opening of one of the new churches, and visited many of the Lutheran congregations in that area. So we're very busy. We're small, but we make our presence known in our community and, I guess, in the world at large.
Well, thanks be to God for that energy and that focus to reach out around the world to proclaim the good news of Jesus as you are given opportunity right there in Stone Mountain, Georgia, and around the world. We are studying in Matthew chapter 9 today, verses 1 through 17. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Well, in this text, we have Jesus being rejected. If we read the chapter before, he had made life rather inconvenient for some people, and he got rid of their means of income. That is, he cast out some devils that were in some pigs, and they went and killed themselves in the sea. Mm-hmm. So he left, and he's going home to Capernaum, which is his home base. You know, he was from Nazareth, but he spent a lot of his time in Capernaum. It was like his base. Capernaum was a rather cosmopolitan city with Jews and Gentiles, a lot of different mix of people, maybe just like Atlanta, Georgia is today, with people from all sorts of different cultures and ethnicities. So he's there at home, and before he would return from his, what I would say, a missionary journey, his fame went before him. So as he comes home, there are people there waiting to receive him. And mostly what they're waiting for is to see if he would do the miracles that... Mm-hmm. that he did before in other cities.
Well, very good. Let's take a look at the text today. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. We're studying with the Reverend Dr. Wilton Helliger from Incarnate Word Lutheran Church in Stone Mountain, Georgia. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. The email address is kfuo@kfuo.org. All right, Matthew chapter 9, beginning of the first verse. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, 'Rise and walk'? but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and went home. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. All right, so getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. Where are we now at this point in time?
Jesus is back home in Capernaum.
All right, back home.
Yes, and apparently wherever he was staying, at, wherever was his house, I think that's where he went. Because, and that's where people were expecting him to be. So they gathered around there, lots of people.
And as they gathered around, people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. How did, so first the people brought a paralytic to Jesus. Why did they bring him to Jesus?
Well, first of all, this paralytic, that means that he couldn't walk.
Mm-hmm.
So someone had to bring him. And cross-reference this story in other Gospels. There were so many people around the house that they couldn't really get in through the front door, so they more or less got in through the roof. And so they made a great effort so that they can bring this man in the presence of Jesus. They knew that they had to be in the presence of Jesus, like the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years. She knew, okay, maybe I wouldn't get to speak with him, but if I could only touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And this was one of those situations in which not only the man, but those who brought him were convinced that if they could only be in the presence of Jesus, something dramatic would happen.
And so Jesus saw their faith. He said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Or cheer up, my friend, your sins are forgiven.
Yes, he saw their faith because, you see, it wasn't an easy thing to get to Jesus. They were so persistent, and in the face of the difficulties of getting to Jesus, they didn't give up. It was that they were determined. And then when Jesus saw that, of course, Jesus knows the heart of everyone, whether we are faithful or unfaithful, he knows that. But when Jesus saw that, he said, son. And that word has implications for what is to come. Because son, when you refer to someone as your son, then you have to be the father. And there are certain relationships between father and son. So anyway, he said, son. And then he said, cheer up. And when I researched that in the Greek, it was more than just, okay, stop being down, cheer up a little bit. It was more than that. The word is more powerful in that it implies not only cheering up, but be confident, be assured.
Mm-hmm.
Be encouraged. Cheer up. Take heart. All of those Jesus said to him, son, take heart.
To say your sins are forgiven, this is not something that one would normally say. No one would say this so boldly, would they?
No, oh no, because because only God can forgive sins. And sometimes even in the Sunday morning worship when we have visitors and we go through confession and absolution, I make sure that I remind the visitors that we do not forgive sins as pastors. We only proclaim the forgiveness of sins that Christ has already won. It is not our power. We do it through Jesus Christ. And the Jews knew and accepted. Everyone who knew anything about the law knew that only Jesus, only God could forgive sin. So when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, he was saying something rather profound. He was, in a sense, declaring that he was God. Not in a boastful way, going to say, oh, yeah, let me show you, I'm God. But in a rather subtle way, he was saying to all who would listen, I am God. But you see, the situation there was Jesus loved to create teaching moments because he knew that if he said it that way, there would be some questions. And they were, but they didn't ask the questions. The scribes didn't ask the questions directly to Jesus. They asked it to the disciples, or they murmured in their heart. But Jesus knew what they were thinking.
Mm.
And it gave Jesus the opportunity to explain further and then to demonstrate who he really was. It gave Jesus the opportunity to say quite explicitly, so that you may know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. Well, who is the Son of Man? Jesus himself. And the Jews knew exactly what that term, Son of Man, meant.
And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Well, why did they say, we talked about this already a little bit, why did they say he was blaspheming?
They said he was blaspheming because no one in human form should claim that they are God. No human could say that they are God, because if you say your sins are forgiven and only God can do that, then you're implying that you're God. And as far as they're concerned, well, God doesn't come in human form.
Hmm.
You see? So it was it's blasphemous to say that you're God.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus was clearly saying that he was God. And this is one of those passages that should be referenced when we hear the doubters and people of some other religious persuasion that says, well, Jesus never said he was God.
But,
well, that's not true.
But Jesus
said he was.
Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And then he said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and went home.
Well, one thing that we have to remember is that during that period of time, there were many preachers, prophets, faith healers that did do miracles. So it wasn't only, so Jesus could have easily say, arise and walk. And they would say, well, and the man would have gotten up and walked. But that would not have allowed for Jesus to proclaim who he really was. And so that was a question that when Jesus asked the scribes that, that the scribes themselves could not answer, because they could neither say, your sins are forgiven, nor could they say, arise and walk. It was a rhetorical question that Jesus asked.
Mm-hmm. And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men.
You know, when I read that, and I've read it, and I've looked at some of the commentary, but, and I don't have a full explanation for that, because what still puzzles me a bit is that they gave glory to God. That's good. They realized that this is something that God had done, but I still think they got it wrong. God didn't just give such authority to men. It was God himself who was doing, who had the authority and who was exercising the authority. So that is a little confused there, I think.
Mm-hmm.
But nevertheless, they did give glory to God. It didn't seem to me, it doesn't seem to me that they fully understood exactly what was happening.
All right. Pastor, anything else up through verse 8 before we move on to the next section?
Just one more comment.
Sure.
Is, and it's about the guys who brought, the men who brought this paralytic to Jesus. What it suggests is that we need, well, first of all, the paralytic could not come to Jesus by himself.
Mm-hmm.
You see, he had to be brought.
Mm-hmm.
And many times, it is the church community, you and I and everyone, not necessarily pastors, who have to bring people to Christ. We have to have the faith that God is going to do a good work, but we have to prepare. We have to be prepared to move people to the point where they can hear the word and they can receive the forgiveness of sins, which Christ wants for them.
We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with the Reverend Dr. Wilton Helliger from Incarnate Word Lutheran Church in Stone Mountain, Georgia. We need to take a quick break. When we come back, we'll continue studying in Matthew chapter 9 today. You are listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
You've discovered Worldwide KFUO, a radio station where you can find the clear biblical understanding of Christianity proclaimed daily in both word and song. Our talk programs can be heard live or on demand at your convenience anytime worldwide. The KFUO talk programs proclaim the true word of God, focused on salvation through Christ and Scripture alone. You've discovered KFUO.org, the messenger of good news.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is October 6th, 8:24 Central Time. We're studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Wilton Helliger from Incarnate Word Lutheran Church in Stone Mountain, Georgia. We're in Matthew chapter 9 today, verses 1 through 17. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. All right, Pastor, we ready to go on to the next section?
Yep.
Here we go. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And Jesus reclined at table in the house. Behold, Many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." All right, so Jesus, verse 9, passed from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him.
Well, Matthew was, they say, a tax collector, but it's not the same as our IRS agent. we might have had... They do share something in common in that we don't like to hear them, hear from them, from our IRS people, or receive letters from the IRS and all of that. But these tax collectors during the Roman time, they appropriated the tax according to the law, but then they always took a little extra for themselves. Hmm. And they're very ruthless in collecting. So they had a reputation for being very mean. Not only that, the Jews saw them as agents of an imperial power. They were little better than, regarded little better than scums. And so there was Matthew sitting at his desk, probably somewhere in public where he can collect the taxes. Matthew probably had heard Jesus before, because this is Capernaum and Jesus had been preaching there for a while. And so he probably knew who this Jesus was. So when Jesus came up and said, "Follow me," he got up and followed him. No questions asked. He might have pondered this before Jesus asked him the question. But when Jesus asked him the question, when Jesus asked him to follow, there was no hesitation. He got up and he followed Jesus. Now, Matthew didn't ask to follow Jesus. Jesus sought him out and asked Matthew to follow him. It is, and that's the way with us. We don't find Jesus. Jesus found us. We didn't find him, he mm-hmm. found us. We don't call him, mm-hmm. or we don't choose to follow him. He chooses to call us. And so here Jesus called Matthew. And this is remarkable, because you would think that Jesus would not call someone with such a reputation, but Jesus calls all people of all backgrounds. It doesn't matter what spiritual or social or economic condition that we find ourselves. Remember the scripture, "Come, let us reason, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." It doesn't matter who we are. When Jesus looks on our sinful state and see our need for salvation, he calls us. And when we hear, we follow. So Matthew gets up and follows him. And then it says, and as they sat at the table in the house. And we're reading here from Matthew's gospel. Matthew doesn't say it, but this house was Matthew's house. We're told that in the other Gospels. Matthew invited Jesus to his house, and Jesus went to his house and sat down to eat. Also something rather remarkable, because table fellowship at that time was a very intimate affair. And you don't eat with people who are not your equals. Jews don't eat with Gentiles. And I'm not sure. Matthew wasn't a Gentile, but he behaved and acted as a Gentile. And so it was remarkable that Jesus chose to first go to his house, secondly to sit down and eat with him. But then it's even more remarkable and profound that Matthew just did not take Jesus into his house and give him dinner all by himself. Matthew invited all of his friends, and who would be his friends, the other lowlifes like himself, other publicans, tax collectors, sinners, men and women, maybe prostitutes, all sorts of people who were out there on the fringes of the social order, were invited to Matthew's house to eat, and they sat down at the table with Jesus, and Jesus sat there with them. Something that does is unusual, would not happen. No respectable Jewish rabbi would do anything like that. But Jesus did it.
Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? The Pharisees said. They said to Jesus' disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician. Those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.
Yeah, as I said, it was an unusual situation to have a teacher who claims to be, to have someone who claims to be a teacher, someone with authority to do what Jesus did. And so it puzzled the Pharisees who were known for enforcing the law, and not just the law that God gave to Moses, but all of the other laws that were added on to the Ten Commandments. And some of those laws were so onerous and that people had difficulty in keeping them. But the Pharisees made sure that they did, and punished those who offended any part of this law. And so they were, in a sense, looking to see if Jesus was obeying the letter of the law. And here Jesus didn't seem to care too much for these extra laws, these superficial laws that the Pharisees had imposed upon the people. So he sat down and he ate with these people on the fringes of society, people that the Pharisees will call outcasts and sinners. And here what's interesting is that they did not ask Jesus. The Pharisees did not ask Jesus this question. They ask his disciples. They ask the disciples. In the first case, in the question in the preceding verses about the blasphemy stuff, they ask, Jesus knew what they were thinking. In this case, Jesus, they just went to the disciples. I think what they wanted to do was to sow some seeds of doubt in the minds of the disciples. Is this really your teacher? Is this the guy you really want to follow? This guy who sits down and eats with sinners this guy who dips his hand in the same dish as prostitutes and thieves and other scoundrels. Is this really your leader? So when Jesus heard this, he had to address the situation. And in tongue in cheek, as Jesus sometimes do, he said to them, "Okay, those who are sick don't need a physician. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Those who are well don't need a physician, but those who are sick." The fact is that these Pharisees were sick themselves. They needed a physician, but they didn't know it. At least they didn't want to know it. Jesus wasn't saying that they didn't need a physician. They needed Jesus, just like Matthew and the sinners and the other on the fringe needed the physician.
They saw themselves as purely righteous, certainly.
But they saw themselves as purely righteous. And that is why they could more or less criticize Jesus, because they would never do what he did. They were totally above that. They were clean, and they didn't want to get anywhere near to people who were dirty. They were sinless, in a sense, and they didn't want to be contaminated by the sinful. So Jesus, in a sense, tongue-in-cheek, as I said, was telling them something. Maybe you don't need the physician, but these are the people who know their condition, who are fully aware of their condition, and they are in need of healing from the sickness of sin.
For the sake of time, let's go on to verses 14 through 17. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skin bursts, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." So the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Why were they concerned about fasting?
Well, because fasting was an outward sign of penance. It could, but in many cases it had nothing to do with what was happening inside in terms of faith or piety. And the Pharisees would do that, and they would fast, and then they would make sure that everyone knows that that's what they're doing, so that they look good. But the disciples of Jesus did not do that, because Jesus told them about prayer and fasting when they do it, to do it in secret, so that the Father who see it in secret will reward them, not to do it as a way of demonstrating public piety. So, in a sense, what was happening here, the Pharisees were saying, you guys are not as good as us. You're not as holy as us. You're not doing this thing right. But the one interesting thing we mustn't overlook here here we have not just the Pharisees, but also the disciples of John. And sometimes we see even in the church that people in the church get together with people in the world to accuse others in the church. We see that in contemporary Christian life. And we have to be careful that we do not do that, because it becomes rather hurtful to the church. That's just a side on that. But the getting back to the main subject here, the Pharisees were just trying to demonstrate that Jesus' disciples were not good disciples. They were not good Jews. They were not good faithful Jews. Here we see in the preceding verses, they try to accuse, they went to the disciples and complain about Jesus. In these verses, they go to Jesus and they complain about the disciples. So you see what's going on there. The Pharisees and even people within the community of faithful sometimes sows the seed of discontent and disharmony.
The reference to the wedding, to the wedding guests, and then also sewing a new piece of cloth onto an old garment, a new patch onto an old garment, or wineskins. Tell us more about these examples. We have just about a minute and a half for the rest of our study today. But the wedding guests, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast.
Well, all of this has to do with the law, and Jesus Christ came to bring in the new dispensation of grace. And the bridegroom, and so he, in a sense, is the bridegroom. The church, as we know, is the bride. And here we have a new dispensation. It's no longer that the law, but it's grace. And so the new wine has to do with grace. The old wine has to do with the law, which we could never really fully keep. And so when grace comes our way, grace supersedes the law, so that even, as the scripture says, if we sin, we have an advocate, which is Jesus Christ, the righteous.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text as a whole?
Well, if I would summarize, it would be that in this text, we have a clear proclamation of Jesus Christ as to who he was: Lord, God, healer, forgiver of sins. And secondly, that as Christians, we need to guard against self-righteousness and dissension within God's family. We need to always be prepared to defend the gospel, to tell about our faith, because there are those outside who will constantly attack us as Christians.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading with the Reverend Dr. Wilton Helliger from Incarnate Word Lutheran Church in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Pastor Helliger, thanks so much for being our guest pastor today, helping us study in Matthew chapter 9.
Very much.
God bless you and all the saints there at Incarnate Word Lutheran Church in Stone Mountain, Georgia, and all the work that that you and the saints do there to proclaim the good news of Jesus and show the mercy of Jesus to the world. Coming up in just a little bit, we have some sacred music to help sanctify your morning. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.